The church is a local expression. So we talked about the Catholic Church, the universal church. Now we're going to talk about local expressions. Each church, each gathering of believers that is being built into a spiritual house has a geographic location and a cultural context, and everyone is just a little bit different, and that's okay. That is how it should be, because we're all different, and there are all kinds of different expressions. I mean, this is the way I put it. You can get hamburgers at Burger King. You can get hamburgers at McDonald's. You can get hamburgers at Halo Burger. Thanks be to God. You can get hamburgers just about anywhere, and they're all hamburgers, and they're all just that much different. You can go to White Castle if you want a hamburger, for crying out loud. But it barely qualifies, doesn't it? So if the church is the church, then it's going to have local and unique expressions, and that's okay. And we're going to talk about that more a little bit later. So we talked about what the church is, and now we're going to talk about what the church looks like a little bit. First of all, let's talk about the kingdom of God, which is a word that Jesus used often. It's this big thing. It is thy will be done. It is all of God's plans and purposes. And Jesus came saying the kingdom of God is near, and it blew people's minds because they were afraid to even know what that meant, that the kingdom of God is near. Kingdom of God had always been far away up until Jesus came and said the kingdom of God is near, right? So we have the kingdom of God, which for our conversation tonight is God's intents and purposes for the redemption of all things, which is beyond our imagination, right? So there's the kingdom. I get to use multiple colors. Thanks, Mike. Let me do that again. All right. So this is a part of a very poorly drawn circle. It's really big, okay? It can only fit on this much of our whiteboard. It's huge, right? This is the church. Triumphant. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. And here, just close enough so I can write it in, again, a really big, poorly drawn circle. Oops, there's an H there. I've never gotten 100% on a spelling test, just want you to know that. And I'm serious. Thanks, Mary. All right, this says, if you can't read it from where you are, this says Church Triumphant. This says church militant, all right? All one church. All one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. The church triumphant and the church militant. The kingdom is bigger than the church. I want you to know that. Bigger than the church. And the church triumphant is still the church. The church triumphant are those who have gone before. The church triumphant are those that are no longer living on the earth, but still part of the church. In the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in the Catholic Church, the, what's next? Communion of Saints. Communion of Saints is church triumphant. When Christians depart this life, they remain a vital part of the church, the body of Christ. They are alive in the Lord, and according to Hebrews, they are registered in heaven. They worship God according to Revelation. They inhabit his heavenly dwelling places according to John. In the Eucharist, we come to the city of the living God and we join in the communion with the saints in our worship of God. They are the great cloud of witnesses that are written about in Hebrews. And they have run the race that is set before them, and we imitate them in the race set before us. And rejecting or ignoring the communion of saints is not good for us, because there are those that have gone before and are still the church triumphant. The church militant is those of us who are still here, still fighting the good fight, still believing, still doing the things that Jesus said for us to do, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I get really excited about this part for some reason. And the older I get, the more excited I get. I don't know what that tells you, right?
Because the closer you are.
Maybe I'm feeling more triumphant than militant these days. I don't know, right? But this is what it looks like. And within this body of Christ, with the roles that Mary mentioned, with the different things that we are called to do, we move forward and we go and we do the things. Now, I told you we'd do a little history at the beginning and then we'd do a lot of history later. Some may ask, just like there are so many different kinds of hamburgers you can get, how come we have so many different flavors of churches? I mean, really? How come? Because if we're one unified church, really, should we have all of these? And some people offer a shallow argument against Christianity because of denominationalism, right? They say, oh, you guys can't get along. I don't want any part of you, right? But let's explain it here so that we, as ecclesiologists, you like that, Josh? So that we as ecclesiologists can understand some of this, all right? My friend Lonnie Bullock, who works for a parachurch organization, he works with all kinds of different churches, all kinds of different churches. Lonnie Bullock says it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people, right? So let's talk about a little bit of history, and we'll see where the Church of the Nazarene, not the Catholic Church of the Nazarene, Joel, but we'll see where... We'll kind of see where the Church of Nazarene winds up, all right? So when our church fathers were hammering out the creeds, I mentioned this last week when we were talking about the Holy Spirit. When our church fathers were hammering out the creeds, there was a division on the understanding of the Holy Spirit, about where his source was. This part of controversy became known as the Filioque. Does the Spirit proceed from the Father, or does the Spirit proceed from the Father and the Son? There were some people that were doing a lot of thinking about that. And there were some people that got mad at each other about that. And what happened was the church divided between East and West. I'll put East over here on the East so I don't confuse myself, right? Now, here's what was going on. In addition to this conversation, these people lived far apart. These people were not reading the same books. These people were not having the same conversations. There were language barriers between these people. But what happened was all these people in the West excommunicated all these people from the East. They said, you're not even Christians. And in response, all these people in the East said to all the people in the West, you're excommunicated. You're not even Christians. And it divided the church. And so what then came was, this is what we would pretty much identify as the Orthodox Church. Okay? There's all kinds of flavors of Orthodoxy. All right? There's Greek, and there's all kinds, right? Also in this group, we would probably put the Coptics, although they are really kind of the oldest one of the bunch, okay? These are the Christians that would be in Egypt and the Middle East. My son-in-law's father immigrated here from Egypt, and he is a Coptic Christian, and I haven't gone, but I've seen some of their services on videotapes or whatever, and it's just like really cool. Really cool. Anyway, so
do they identify as Catholic?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you would say I'm Catholic.
Yes. You wouldn't say I'm Catholic. Yeah, he goes to a Nazarene church, but he tells me about twice a year he has to drive from their home in Joplin up to Kansas City just to get his Coptic dose, because they don't have any Coptic churches down in Joplin, so he drives up there to get his dose. All right, so Orthodox Church. On the western side would be the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Things went along pretty well for a while. Got those guys over there, these guys over here. None of them are even sure that the others are Christians, though they believe all the same things. They just have a different understanding or a different way of expressing how the Holy Spirit comes from the Father or the Son or the Father and the Son, right? Right, but this church was centered.
It was the church in Rome.
Right, it was centered in Rome, right? So things are going along pretty good, and then, well, then Constantine determines that Christianity is the religion of the land, and that puts the church in a place of power, and the more power the church got, the more power the church wanted, and they were doing great at grabbing power and not great at doing other things, but things were going along, right? There was a time in Europe in the Middle Ages when you could not find a person that had not been baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. Impossible. Everyone. That's how far the church had reached. It had gone, it had done what Jesus said. It had gone to the ends of the earth, and everybody in Europe was here. Okay? Then some things started rumbling because the Roman Catholic Church started to kind of teeter under its own weight, and they became corrupt. And then, so there were these rumblings of Reformation, hey, we got to do something about this. And there were some changes being made within the Catholic Church, and it did not satisfy everyone, especially the King of England, who wanted an annulment for his wedding. And the church said, nope, we're not going to let you have an annulment. And he said, you know what? I'm the king. I'm just going to start my own church, right? So he started the Church of England, C of E, right? And then Martin Luther and a bunch of those guys said, we are dedicated to the Catholic Church, but here's the problem. And Martin Luther writes out his 95 Theses, and he nails it to the door of the church, and that raises all our eyebrows, like he really nailed it to the door. Yeah, he did nail it to the door of the church. But at that time, the door of the church was kind of like a community bulletin board, right? So it wasn't like this blasphemous thing that he did. He just put a, hey, here's what I'm thinking, right? Ticked a bunch of people off. They kicked him out of the church. So then you had the Lutheran church that came out of that. And other branches of that family, okay? These are mostly in the West, right?
Oh, okay.
There's a whole bunch of stuff going on here that I don't know anything about, Josh. Right? Okay. Okay.
So the East side is not. So the Protestant movement is the Lutheran movement.
Protestant movement.
The Reformation.
Right. Right. This is the Reformation. Okay. You know, Josh, you brought up something interesting. This side of the church has not experienced the things that this side of the church has.
They were probably.
Ben, Joel, but yeah, of the Orthodoxy. Okay. So, out of this part comes two schools of thought. One is driven by the thinking of a man named John Calvin, right? We won't get into all of that.
How far after Luther was Calvin? Contemporary.
Yeah, he was a contemporary, right?
Like years after?
No, like They had breakfast together.
Okay. Calvin was in Sweden.
He was in Switzerland.
And Luther was in Germany.
Right.
Okay. Great.
Calvin had his ways of thinking. There was also a man named Arminius. And later, way down here, a man named John Wesley. Okay? Here's what you need to know about Calvin and Luther. They're not wrong. They're just different from this side. Is just different from this side. John Calvin was a lawyer, and he wrote a theology like a lawyer would, as a zero-sum game. Okay? So there were specific scriptures that he looked at and interpreted. Good. That's it.
I quit. Mic drop.
Interpreted in a certain way, okay? And there is scriptural basis for everything that these folks say. Arminius and later Wesley looked at scriptures in a different way, okay? Here's what it comes down to. Calvin saw God's will as the driving force of the universe. Everything has to answer to God's will. And his theology reflects it. Wesley, Arminius, others saw God's love as the driving force in the universe. And so their view of theology is based on this. Neither's wrong, neither's right. I mean, they're both right, is what I'm saying. They're both right, okay? So I'm getting to us, the Nazarenes. There was a man named John Wesley who was a priest, an Anglican church priest from the Church of England. God started working on John Wesley's heart, and he's like, I'm going through the motions. I'm doing all this stuff. I'm going and I'm preaching and I'm doing the Eucharist but it's just not getting it. And then, because John Wesley kept asking God, is there more than this? Is there more than this? God's Holy Spirit got a hold of John Wesley and he went, oh, there's a whole lot more than this. And John Wesley started going out and preaching to the people that were not allowed in the nice, pretty Anglican churches. Remember what we read about the church reaching everyone? The church had forgotten to reach everyone because some of them smelled. And John started going out to the places where the working people were. And he started telling them about Jesus. And they started coming. And he would go, he would ride these circuits and he would go preach at these different Anglican churches. And he never wrote a book, but he wrote these diaries. And I've read his diaries and he said, yeah, I went to church down in, you know, this town and I preached a message on thus and such and I'll never be invited again. And then the next entry would be, I went to church in that town and I preached this message and I'll never be invited back again. So he was just, you know, everywhere he went, he got kicked out because he was talking about God actually getting a hold of and changing your life. And people are like, we don't want to change our life. Are you serious? Come on, right? So John Wesley started bringing these people around him and teaching them. He was discipling them. And because he was so rigid in the way that he taught them, he started calling them Methodists. Because he had a method. Because there was a method to everything that he did, right? So John Wesley, Methodists start down here, okay? Methodist church is going great, man. It's bumping along. It's preaching to poor people, and people are getting saved, and lives are being changed, and
Methodism came to America.
Methodism came. You want to do this part?
No.
Okay. Methodism came to America, and people embraced Methodism. It was going great, but what happens? I've heard one of our general superintendents talk about this. What happens when you get saved and God changes your life? You stop doing a bunch of stuff. You stop drinking, you stop gambling, you stop this and that, and all of a sudden you have more resources. And you're living in such a way that God is blessing you, and all of a sudden because God is blessing you, you have more resources and you're able to send your kids to school. And then those kids graduate from school, and because God is blessing them, because they are also following God, they're able to send their kids to college, and sooner or later, three or four generations later, you're not poor anymore. And what happened was the Methodist Church found itself in the same place that the Anglican Church did. We don't want those people here. And so there was this man named Phineas F. Brzee. The other kids on the playground used to make a lot of fun of him because his name was Phineas, but he was a good guy. He was a Methodist pastor. And he started saying, God, is there more than this? Because, you know, we just keep doing things all the same way. And God broke his heart for poor people, and God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And so Phineas F. Brzee and a bunch of like-minded people, this was going on all over the place, but Phineas F. Brzee came out of the Wesleyan Church and got together with a whole bunch of other people who were seeing things, seeing God move the same way he was, and it started the Church of the Nazarene. Okay? And that's where we're at. So in this big diagram, I don't know why we wound up by the center, but I think that's kind of pretty, right? In this big diagram, this little corner down here is us in this huge thing. Is that making sense?
How do you spell Phineas' last
name? Brzee, B-R-E-S-E-E. Did I do that right? Okay, good. And when denominations happen, it's usually because God starts moving on someone's heart or revealing things to them in such a way that what is established can't handle it anymore. And so, rather than cause strife, rather than beat each other up, we'll just go and do our own thing. What is unfortunate is that we are rarely able to do that peacefully or nicely, right? But this is how we wind up here. And to be called the Church of the Nazarene is to be identified with Jesus from Nazareth. Church of the Nazarene started reaching out to poor people in L.A. Jesus of Nazareth was the Jesus from the wrong side of the tracks. Because can anything good ever come from Nazareth? So when our founders named us the Church of the Nazarene, it was to identify with that loser Jesus that nobody wanted to be friends with. Okay? And I think that's a really beautiful thing. What time is it? I'm over time, aren't I? No, I got 20 minutes yet.
Steve, I think you have to fight for the brand. But so here's what's interesting. The same thing that happened with the Anglican Church, which happened ultimately with the Methodist Church, I think is the thing that can happen to every church.
Right.
Unless we are intentionally looking outward and intentionally trying to reach, you know, people on the other side of the track, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? Like, I think the default is to become comfortable with the people who are like us.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking along the same lines, but even going like Old Testament. Just reading the Old Testament and watching the ebb and flow of God's people giving in to sin and then repenting, giving in to sin and repenting, and having those seasons of righteousness and seasons of just like, I read that and go, have you lost your mind?
Right.
I mean, they saw things that we've never even begun to see, and then they would walk away from that. And I kind of think as those denominations continue, we continue that same cycle, right? I mean, of just kind of breaking down. And then the question I think remains for us as a church as a whole is, will we receive reformation or will we be broken? And what's happened, I think, in the church, as you've outlined it, is those churches fragment and break and new things start. My heart would be that we will be revitalized and renewed.
Right. Fix it from within, yeah, by being obedient to the Spirit of Christ.
Right?
Right. Yeah.
And I think, too, that, you know, Christ's call in the Great Commission was to go out. And I don't think that's our default setting.
No.
I think our default setting is to get comfortable and cozy. So we have to be intentionally thinking about what is the mission. The mission isn't to, have a happy little huddle and enjoy one another. And while that's all good, that's not the mission. The mission is to go. And I think it's really easy for churches to forget that.
Right. And that's what we're going to talk about next, because the mission is two parts. The mission is to go, and the mission is to equip the saints, okay? So in that, what is the church supposed to do? Whether it's this Nazarene church, or this Roman Catholic church, or this Greek Orthodox church, it is this whole church. What is the church supposed to do? And I only wrote two things. There's probably a million things we could have written, right? But two things. Participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Paul writes about this when he's commending himself to the Corinthian church and encouraging them to join him. God is on a mission to restore all things. And Paul writes, since we know it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as someone say, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compelled us. We are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we consider no one from a worldly point of view. If anyone is in Christ, the new has come, the old has gone. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation, and we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this ministry of reconciliation covers everything that Jesus was talking about when he said, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is that reconciling to God that is what the church is supposed to do. By getting out of the building, by reaching out, by bringing in, by saying, you can be reconciled to God. And we're going to help you do that, right? So, two things the church is to do. One, participate in the ministry of reconciliation, which includes a whole bunch of stuff, right? So that was kind of a blanket. The second blanket is the equipping of the saints. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read it, but it's just to say, to bring people in, and once they are reconciled to God, to help them, put a firm foundation under them, help them understand the beliefs of Christianity, help them in their relationship with Christ, help them receive the Holy Spirit so that they can participate in the ministry of reconciliation, right? So it's this cyclical, jeez Louise. I've been to high school anyway. And when we use that word saints, we tend to think of people that we venerate. We tend to think of church triumphant when we use the word saints. Terry and I talk about this once in a while. Okay? But biblically, the saints are us. The saints are the redeemed by God. And the church is here to change people, and God working through us and coming together and being together and helping each other and all those kind of things. So two things. Ministry of reconciliation, equipping of the saints. That's what the church is supposed to do. Notice I didn't say have great preaching on Sunday morning. Notice I didn't say have really good music. Notice I didn't say have beautiful buildings. Though I am grateful that the church has built beautiful buildings in praise to God. Okay?
Give up the building, you're not giving up the music.
Did you hear that?
I don't have anywhere to do it.
I have a hootenanny out in the parking lot. That's right.
Your mic tent.
Yeah. We'll just move it south.